today I would normally say, as I often get made fun of a bit from my family, especially my son, he says, if you would, please turn in your Bibles too. And so today we're not going to look at a specific passage of Scripture as we take the Lord's Supper. I'm actually preaching a version of a sermon that was preached by John Owen back in 1673. And so I hope it will be helpful. It has been good for me this week just to consider the death of our Lord. And so we'll be focusing there today. I forgot to pray for Jimmy and Scott as they will be preaching. So I'll do that in a moment when we pray. And then we need to pray for those who are traveling today. I know a lot from the wedding last night. And it's amazing what you learn about your congregation at weddings. And so it was a good wedding. And in fact, it was a great wedding, a great night. And we'll pray for McCamey and Caleb as they're traveling today. Others are traveling. Josiah will be traveling back to Kansas City tonight. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us at this time. Heavenly Father, we give thanks again. You are good to us. And Father, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper this morning, we pray that Jesus would increase. Excuse me. That we would decrease. We pray that we know, even as the sermon topic today, this morning, is the object of our faith. We know the object of our faith is Christ Himself. And all that He is. I pray that He would increase, that we would decrease, that by Your Spirit, You would grow our faith, that Jesus might be more beautiful to us today as we go out into this week. I pray, Father, in spite of me, that You would work greatly. I pray for those that I just mentioned traveling today. Give them traveling mercies. Give them good times, Father. Pray for Jimmy, Scott, as they both speak this morning on David Livingston down at Joey's church there in Concord. Pray that You would give them, those folks there, great ears to hear and eyes to see, that Your word would go forth and they would be encouraged greatly in their process of sanctification. Father, help us today, though, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's brief sermon really is on the object of our faith. As we take the Lord's Supper, because that's what we're doing today. We're taking the Lord's Supper and we're remembering specifically our Lord. Now, the word faith, we use it all the time in culture. It means belief. And so when we think remember, we hear that in our words. That's what we're doing. By faith, we remember. And the word faith is always used in context. There's a specific meaning when we use the word faith or think about faith behind the word. There is always an object in view when people use this word, no matter what context it's coming from. For example, someone might have faith in God that God will do what He says according to His promises in the world. In the word. That is faith. In another context, a Muslim may have faith in Muhammad as they believe that he is the prophet. They use the word faith, though we'll see later that the object of faith, and I believe it's created by God and given to us that we might look unto the Lord Jesus and Him alone. That is what faith is. But people use it in this world in many ways. A Hindu might have faith in what he believes or she believes to be different expressions of God. A Jewish person may have faith that God will in the future reign in Jerusalem. Even an atheist has some kind of faith that their belief system is true. And so the word is used by religious and non-religious alike. But in all of these contexts, faith has an object. And so as Christians, we believe that God is true. And we believe by faith that what He says in this word, in His promises to us, that He will fulfill. So in this regard, God, especially His promises is the object of our faith in this way. If we believe that Christ will return one day, Christ in His return is the object of our faith. In this way, faith can have a different focus. But for today, I would like to consider the specific object of our faith as we take the Lord's Supper. And I think that we can say, if we think about the text given, we can say that the object of our faith in the Lord's Supper is really the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. This is the bullseye of what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. It's the suffering and the death of Christ. Because Jesus' words were, "This is my body broken," and we know that's referring to His death, "broken for you. Do this in remembrance." There's the faith. "Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember." So with this in mind, this introduction, I have three ways that we can focus our faith on Jesus. And then, after these three ways that we focus on Jesus, I have three very brief responses to what we should do when we leave this place. So the first thing that we look at as far as the focus of our faith in the Lord's Supper is, I would urge us to consider the love of Christ. I do not understand the depths of the love of Christ, especially if one considers, when I think about myself and I think about you guys, and we think about who we are. Let me ask you, if you knew that your spouse would cheat on you many times over and over and over again, would you marry them? If you knew that before they walked down the aisle, probably not. Not at all. Yet, we think about when I ask that question, would you make that person the object of your love? Yet, isn't that exactly how the Bible portrays us? How many times have we gone away, away, away? All throughout the Old Testament, Israel is seen as the one who prostitutes. That's the picture we get in their rebellion. But yet, God says, "My steadfast love will be poured out upon you," very clearly. The Apostle Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy as a violent, blaspheming, persecuting opponent to the gospel of God. And he considered himself to be the number one sinner, and I'm sure in the history of the world, the Apostle Paul did. In this passage here in there in 1 Timothy, he says this, when he thought about his sins, he says, "The grace of God overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." To the Galatians, very common verse, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I do not live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And when Paul thought of this love, here's what he could say. And here's what he said, 1 Timothy 1:17, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." One of the main things that Paul prays for when he prays for believers is that they might know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. I cannot imagine the love of Christ surpassing all knowledge. I can't imagine. That's it. That's Ephesians 3:19. And today, if you are a Christian, if you have believed in Christ, if Christ is the object of your faith, you cannot be separated from this love. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who sits at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We will remember that in a moment when we take the Lord's Supper. And then Paul goes on to say, this is Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, anything that you are going through today, if you are in Christ, can anything separate you from the love of Christ? No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. So with this in mind, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, as we eat and drink these real elements, may we consider the great love of God and be moved deeply that Christ might be more beautiful to us as we think about that. That's one thing that we meditate on when we think about our faith in Christ. The second thing, the second truth here, is we consider the sufferings of Christ. So when we think about the object of our faith, not only do we think about His love, we think about His sufferings. And I think this is clear in the words of what we listen to when in a few moments when you'll hear us, me and Garrett, say, "This is my body broken from you, as we broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me," as we read these words together. But the elements we see and the elements we take and eat and drink, they picture the body and the blood of our Lord. The body and blood of a man who died. That's the important thing. And in his life and his death, there was great suffering. So this morning, the object of our faith is also the suffering, remembering the sufferings of Christ. I think particularly we must consider that the purpose of his suffering was for the purpose of laying down his life as a sin offering. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, they would bring their offerings to the priest, and when they did that, they would say to the priest, "We have sinned. We have sinned. Please take this offering and sacrifice it by faith. Sacrifice this in our place. We deserve to be there, but take this animal in God's provision and sacrifice it in our place." Every time the sacrificial system was played out in the Old Testament, they were saying, "That should be us." Same as for us today. We should die and be punished for our sins. The Bible is really clear, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But this morning, Christ is our sacrifice. But you know what? When you think about the sacrifice of Christ, Christ did not sin. It wasn't a sinful man who offered up his life on the cross. The Bible says he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That's Hebrews 7:27. So if you or I were to offer up ourselves as a sacrifice, what would happen? We would be punished. This punishment would bear the full extent that our sins deserve, which is separation from God, and punishment in a place called hell forever. I think the Bible is really clear on this. And we would be fully deserving. I just think about just sins this week. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of anger, sins of impatience, on and on. And just for one of those, if you're with me, you've missed the glory of God. Missed it all. But Jesus never sinned. That's why his sacrifice that we remember was sufficient and efficient to take our sins. For Christ knew no sin. And though he did not deserve what he received, the Bible says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we as Christians have been healed. So that's the second object of our faith here that we see in from John Owen's sermon is the sufferings, death of Christ. The third thing I want to point out as we take the Lord's Supper this morning in the object of our faith is we should consider the effects of Christ's death. In other words, what did his death accomplish for us? So this morning, as we take and we eat and we drink in just a few moments, the object of our faith must be also upon what the death of Christ has accomplished for us. I remember when I was a kid, kids look up here at me. Do you ever go on a big family vacation? Anybody go to the beach ever? Is that something that people just used to do? That was our one trip of the year, that one week to Myrtle Beach or North Myrtle Beach or wherever we went. I remember going to the beach every summer. And I would get so excited about that trip, and it was the best thing ever. And I couldn't wait to get there because when I got there, I was going to put on my bathing suit. I was going to go swimming. I was going to play on the beach. I was going to swim in the pool, play games with my family, maybe go out to eat, which we normally didn't do a lot here in Kannapolis. That was just when I was a kid. That wasn't the culture. We maybe ate out once a month or something. And as I was looking forward to that, you know the worst part about the beach trip? The drive at the beginning, which now it's like just 3.5 hours, like no problem. But when you're 5 years old, it is 27, 28 days to get to the beach because it takes forever. But you know what? It was all worth it because of what waited at the end of that drive. Well, the end of Christ's death are the effects that come down to us. This is what we wait for, and this is what we focus on when we take the Lord's Supper. So let me ask, what are some of these effects that are the object of our faith? What are some of the things that Jesus came to do? So we might ask another question. Why did Jesus die? And we should be able to answer this question. Someone asks us, why did Jesus die? As Christians, we should be able to give an answer for this. It's very important. Now, I think there are a lot of ways that we might answer it as far as wording would go. But our answer should be Jesus died to give himself as an offering for sin. Mark 10, verse 45. We should all memorize this verse because it is clear in the book of Mark. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he's not primarily talking about washing the disciples' feet, though he did. But he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give myself, my life, as a ransom to many. Mark 10, 45. And so why does Mark use the word ransom? We actually sang about the ransom, I think, in the fourth verse or so with the Man of Sorrows. We talk about ransom. I think that that Mark is just using a picture from the life of the Old Testament where a slave could be bought back out of slavery and then be set free. That's just to put it in a nutshell very briefly. In our case, as sinners, those who have fallen short of the glory of God, we are in bondage as slaves to sin. And there is no way out. Like I said earlier, if we were to lay down our lives as a sacrifice, we couldn't do that because we are sinners. God would punish us for our sins. There's no way out. There's no way we can work out or work off the debt that we owe God because it is immeasurable. We cannot work it out. There's no price that we could pay that is high enough to take care of our sin debt. This is why only God the Son can lay down his life. He is the only one in the universe who could do such a thing. Only his life was valuable enough to make such a payment. And this payment was made to God. God the Father as a ransom, as a price. And this price, this ransom, was enough to atone, to cover all of my sins. And if you are in Christ, all of your sins, they are not counted as yours anymore. So all the things I mentioned, all the things you've done this week or haven't done, all the ways you feel like you've let God down, we sing these songs today. We no longer are we enemies. Instead, we are friends of God. Because of what we remember in the Lord's Supper, the effects of what comes down to us is we are no longer enemies. We are His friends. Very, very clearly. The God of the universe is no longer angry with you if you are in Christ. What else comes down to us through this ransom? I think another thing, one of the effects of the death of Christ is peace. If you are in Christ, you have peace. Peace between your God and your soul. Let me ask you, when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, do you have peace? Only in Christ can we have peace. And now, not only are your sins forgiven, also, besides the peace that God can give, your guilt is completely taken away. It has been removed. The guilt of the ungodly person never goes away. And it is this guilt that causes so much mess in the lives of people in this world, very clearly. Guilt is the cause of the unrest in our souls that cannot be taken away if we are not in Christ. Medicine will only dull the effects of guilt, or drugs or alcohol or some other substance that we might take. And then when that stuff goes away, we're back again to the guilt, and it gets worse and worse and worse. I remember the day that I became a Christian. And it was all of those years that I went to church and I was baptized as a young man or a young boy at 11 years old. But it was only when I went off to college and I really feel like I understood the gospel. Through many, many, many years of hearing preaching like this. And then I remember that night and the next day, just the blinders. I've told this story so many times. The blinders have come off. No longer was I looking through spectacles that were covered with darkness. Instead, I could see the world as God made it very clearly. My guilt had been taken away, had been removed, and peace came to my heart. And though I sin, and if you are in Christ, though you sin, we have an advocate. It is Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is covered. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so when we take the Lord's Supper today, we have peace. Our guilt has been taken away. Our sins have been removed very clearly. Under the righteous, holy law of God, we find that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But today, as we eat and we drink, by faith, our faith rises higher. This is one of the things that the Lord's Supper does. As we think about such truths, our faith in Him should come up just a little bit, and that's by the Spirit. And so that's what I hope this morning, as we think about the Lamb of God who laid down His life for us to reconcile us to God. Oh, the beauty of Christ. So with these three truths in mind, I would like to finish this morning with three ways that our faith is acted out, okay, as we think about the death of our Lord. The first one is recognition. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we recognize the death of Christ. By faith, we look back upon an event, which is the cross. But even though Christ's death was over 2,000 years ago, by faith, Christ's death is present today in our souls. His death today is just as real as it was 2,000 years ago. So when there is faith, real faith, there is the same advantage as the one who stood beside the cross and watched Him die. By faith, it is the same recognition it was 2,000 years ago. In this way, we remember. Second thing I would like for us to take from this as we exercise faith, we should come away from the Lord's Supper with a greater sense of humility. We should have more humiliation. When we remember the cross of Christ, there should be a great sense of humility that floods our souls. The Apostle John stood by the cross as Jesus died, and he wrote in detail what happened. In John 19, we read, verse 35, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." This is the Apostle John writing these words, really talking about himself. "For these things took place that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Now, John is just taking some words from Zechariah in the Old Testament to use to prove and to look forward, to look back there upon the death of Christ. And he's looking forward to a day when Israel, when we think about that, those verses in Zechariah, Zechariah is looking forward to a day in Israel when they will mourn no more. But then they will mourn as they think about the one whom they have pierced. And they will mourn like they had just lost their firstborn child. Now the context of that in Zechariah, he may have been speaking about the death of King Josiah. Or he might have been thinking about Israel had turned their backs on God. I'm not sure. But in that context, Zechariah speaks of a great day to come. A day in the future when God will restore his people. And John takes these words and applies them to the death of Christ. I remember when I was in Kenya, when I think about mourning, because when we take the Lord's Supper in our hearts, we should mourn because of the death of Christ. And I remember when I was in Kenya, and I've told this story before, but we were meeting there with a group of believers outside under a tree. And as I wasn't speaking, I was just there, but another gentleman started the sermon, and we heard this faint crying coming, crying, and it kept getting louder and louder and louder and louder until we saw a woman, and we had to stop because she was screaming so loud, and we just had to stop and let her pass by. Found out from the people in the village, she was crying, and she was wailing, and she was mourning because her son had just passed away, and he had just died. Well, I think this is the kind of heart that John is talking about when God's people consider the death of Christ. We should mourn for what he has done for us. And I think part of that is just looking at our own sins. It is our sins that Jesus Christ came to be a sacrifice in our place, a substitute sacrifice. So in that way, our sins put him on the cross very clearly. And so I think that this morning we come by a humble faith as we know that it is my sins, your sins, that put Christ there. It was for me that he died. When you come to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment, it is for you that he died and he has covered your sins. I think about myself. I'm the one who has always been unfaithful, unloving, unkind, but it was for me that he died, and yet he loves me still. The same for you. Bible says, Romans 5:8, "But while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." Finally, third thing there on the exercising of our faith, we give thanks. Thankfulness when we come to take the Lord's Supper. We give thanks for the great wisdom of God and the great plan of history to save his people. We give thanks to Christ for his great love and his suffering for us. There is nothing in this world that gives the Christian a more thankful heart than the cross of Christ. Our sins are covered. So today, as we take the Lord's Supper, if you find that your faith leaps within you as you think about your sins, Christians consider the love of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and the effects of Christ. Now, if you're visiting with us today, we do practice open communion. We invite those who are Christians, those who have been baptized, to come and take the Lord's Supper with us. If you're not under discipline from another church, you're welcome. We do it by rows, so this side will come this way and that side will come that way. If you are not a Christian, please just sit where you are. If you're unsure and you don't want to take the Lord's Supper, that is fine. Just stay right where you are. But in a moment after I pray, we'll go just row by row. So let's take just a moment of silence as we consider these words, the object of our faith, and as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. And then I will pray. And Garrett, when I start to pray, you can come on up on this side. So let's take a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, we give thanks today that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He died on the cross in our place, and we remember His death. He is the object of our faith. There is no greater object to which faith can point than Christ Himself. And You've designed it that way, and we are grateful that You have created faith, and it is a gift. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It is Your gift. And so I pray that You would give us great grace to consider our sins, but then to know that Christ is greater than our sins. His sacrifice covers our sins. We now have peace. Our guilt is gone. And Your great love is displayed in the giving of Your Son. I pray that You would help us this morning and increase our faith that Christ might be more beautiful as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.